Delighted this morning to have our young sisters from the Cuthbertson family, the three sisters together, Jessica, Louise and Hannah, are going to sing for us now. And we thank them for recording this piece for us.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He
girls from our congregation for singing to us. Certainly is a blessing to hear them joining together in that song. We're going to open our Bibles now, please, in the book of 1 Kings and the chapter 19. The book of 1 Kings and the chapter 19 as we continue our study and our series in the days of Elijah. We're going to take the time just to read the opening four verses of the chapter together. 1 Kings in the chapter 19. And as I say, we'll read the opening four verses together. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also if I make and not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, It is enough, Lord. O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. Amen. And may the Lord once again bless the reading of his word to each and to every heart. We come this morning, and we're only going to start it this morning. We'll be coming back again next week as well to consider the fear of Elijah. The fear of Elijah. Let's have a moment's prayer, please. Father, we look to thee, O God, even now with thy word open before us. O God, to even come and to speak to each and to every heart. Speak to my heart, O Lord. Empty me of self and of sin. Fill me afresh with thy spirit. And even as I proclaim thy word this morning, I do pray that it will find a resting place. I do pray, O God, that thy spirit will be at work. That thy spirit will be applying the word of God even to each and to every one this day. Lord, we do acknowledge that for many these are days of fear. These are days when men's hearts and women's hearts are troubled. Lord, there is a great nervousness, there is a great concern and a great worry that is abounding. Lord, we pray this day that that fear will be even set aside. And Lord, that faith will reign in their hearts. Lord, come, we pray thee, bless us in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. What a change a day can bring in the life of an individual. One day, Elijah is on the mountaintop enjoying the blessings of God's presence and of God's power. He had observed, as we have looked before at, he had observed the fire of God falling upon the sacrifice. It was a wonderful display of God's grace and mercy even towards the people. For of course, you consider the fact that the fire of God should not have fallen just upon the sacrifice, it should have fallen upon the people. They were a nation, they were a people that had turned away from the Lord. They had sinned greatly against the Lord. They had turned after false gods, and yet the mercy and the grace of God, it fell upon the sacrifice and not upon the people. And Elijah, upon that mountaintop, he had observed as a people even turned back to the Lord. That cry going up, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. It was a great battle upon that mountaintop. And there was a great victory. It was a great mountaintop experience. And of course, that wasn't the end of that day. That wasn't the end of that mountaintop experience for Elijah. For then after he had the victory in the public place, he had the victory in the private place. He had went aside, he had sent the people and dispersed them. He had then sent Ahab to his tent. And then Elijah went up himself even higher, got down upon his knees and came to the place of prayer. His fervency in prayer led to God sending that much needed rain for the land. The result of that mountaintop experience was his ability even to run. And yea, to outrun Ahab's chariot and to come even first to Jezreel, he had passed the great chariot of Ahab himself. He girded up his loins and he had ran and ran. My, if that was all that we'd ever heard about Elijah. If we had have finished Elijah's life and his entry in Scripture at the end of chapter 18, we would have simply had to sum up and say, what a great man of God this was. What a great servant of God. My, we would have looked upon him and we would have said, we'll never scale the heights that Elijah did. We'll never have the courage. We'll never have the faith. We'll never have the strength, the abilities that Elijah had. It's simply impossible. A bit like Jonah, isn't it? If we only had the first three chapters in Jonah's a book, then we would have thought the exact same of Jonah. There's a man who had the wonderful revival and observed that great outpouring of God's Spirit upon the city of Nineveh. But of course, we had chapter 4, didn't we? We've seen the other side of Jonah. A bit like Peter as well in Matthew 16. Never the Lord asks the disciples. He says, whom do men say that I am? Peter's great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If I had simply finished with that portion and even those verses which followed when the Lord said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, and then the gates of the key or the keys of the kingdom will be given to thee. And if I had finished there, my, we would have thought Peter was great, and then we just jumped to the book of Acts. But of course, you read on in Matthew 16 and you'll come to those verses whenever the Lord has to rebuke Peter. Peter seeks to stop him from what he is saying, and the Lord has to say, get thee behind me. And of course we have in the remainder of the Gospels the denials of Peter. You know, so often in Scripture, God in His gracious divine will, He brings to us through His word the reality that even the great, and yea, the greatest servants and saints of God were all normal human beings. Not one of them that we read of in Scripture, whether it be Abraham, whether it be Moses, whether it be the apostles in the New Testament, not one of them was ever perfect. To quote again the words of James 5 in the verse 17, Elijah was a man. Elijah was a man. He was subject to like passions as we are. You know, sometimes we can fall into the trap of elevating scriptural characters and, yeah, even those down through church history. We take them and we put them up to the level almost of a mythical legend, one who is basically perfect, and we build them up and we enhance their reputations, and we just look upon them as if they're just men and women that we just never will reach. Men and women that we can never aspire to be. As if they're just unbelievable. How important it is to remember that there's only ever been one perfect man in this earth. And he was the God-man, Jesus Christ. He has always been perfect. Even when he came down into this world, when he left the splendors of glory, he never set aside his deity. He never set aside his perfection. Even though he took on to himself that human form, that human nature, yet he was without sin. Christ did no sin. Christ could not sin. As 1 Peter 2 in verse 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That's the one that we should be ever looking to. Yes, we'll never be perfect this side of glory. But my, we can ever strive to be like Jesus, even as the hymn says. To be like Jesus, all that I ask is to be like Him. Praise the Lord, each and every one that is saved and washed in the blood of Christ. There's coming a day when we come to heaven that we're going to be changed and we're going to be like Him. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This imperfect body is going to put on perfection. My, what a day that will be. But when we look at Elijah, oh, he had his mountaintop experiences, yes. But he had his valleys. He had his feelings. In the back of that great victory upon Mount Carmel, there was a great defeat. This chapter 19, these opening four verses we've read together, he was overcome with fear. And that fear gripped him to the point that it took him to a very, very dark place. As I said, Elijah is just like us. Like Elijah in this passage, I'm sure I'm speaking to individuals today who in the past, maybe even in the present, been gripped with despair. I'm sure I'm speaking to individuals today in the past or in the present are possessed with fear. Maybe even overcome with doubt. Maybe I'm speaking to those today experiencing loneliness. Feeling like you're at the end of your tether. Maybe even wanting to go to sleep. Never to wake up again. All of that's found in Elijah in these opening four verses. All of what I've just said, all of those different emotions, those different feelings, those different desires of the heart, those different dreads even that are upon the heart, all of those things are found in Elijah in these opening four verses. And all of it comes from the fear that takes hold of him. There are three things I want to leave with you. We're only going to consider the first of them today. And then next Sunday, God willing, we'll come back to consider the other two. Firstly, I want to consider with you the letter to Elijah. The letter to Elijah. The verse 2, it says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." You know, just to backtrack, as it were, it's very interesting, but it's not surprising to read about Ahab in the verse 1. You think of all of that rain, you think of all of the storms. It was completely overshadowed and completely came down upon all of that land at that time. Those great storms rolled in, that great sound of abundance of rain became the reality. The showers were falling. And back in Jezreel, there is Jezebel the queen. Jezebel, no doubt, like everyone else, had started out that day and it was sunshine. By the end of that day, there's the clouds, there's the rain. But of course, she wasn't on Mount Carmel. She didn't know what was happening or what had happened. And so the clouds, the rain came in, and Jezebel's there in the palace. She's waiting. Ahab returns. I'm sure she came to him and he said, and she's like, "Well, what happened? Did my prophets, did the prophets of Baal, did they win? Did Baal send the rain?" And Ahab gives her the report. And you consider all that had happened upon Mount Carmel. You consider the challenge. You consider the actions of the false prophets, how they had all morning into the afternoon. And they leaped and they danced. They cut themselves. They chanted. They did all of those things. And then you consider the actions of Elijah. He got the 12 stones brought in. He poured all of the water over the altar. He prayed once, the fire of God came down and licked up the altar, it licked up the stones, the water, the sacrifice. You consider the Spirit of God working in the hearts of the people. You consider then the death of the prophets. Then Elijah going aside to pray, and then the rain coming. All of that full report, and yet Ahab comes, and look at verse 1. He only tells her about something. It only has to do with Elijah. The great change after 3.5 years, rain is now upon the earth, and yet Ahab never once does he mention God. Never once does he say, "God sent the rain." He says, "No, Elijah, I want to tell you about what Elijah done. Elijah killed your prophets. Elijah put them all to death." He never once gives any glory, any recognition. "God sent the rain. Elijah prayed. God sent fire, and then God sent the rain." No, it's all about Elijah killed your prophets. Even though the presence and the power of God was so evident, even though the presence, the power of God is beyond any doubt or debate, yet Ahab, he doesn't mention what God has done for the people. He doesn't give any glory, any recognition to God's goodness. All that concerns him is telling Jezebel about the demise of the false prophets and Elijah's hand in it. And even though their deaths were justified, even though it was right for the Lord to slay these prophets even by the hand of Elijah, yet Jezebel's rage comes to the fore. Remember, Jezebel had killed off many prophets of God. You go back to chapter 18. And it tells us even at that time, or chapter 17, sorry, it tells us even at that time that Jezebel had taken the false prophets and had killed them, or the prophets of God and had killed them. But yet when it's reciprocated, Jezebel's rage comes to the fore. And so she sits down and she reads, or she sends that letter, she writes that letter and sends it to Elijah. She promises to kill him the very next day. Upon receiving and reading the letter, the fear, the panic that grips Elijah overwhelms him. And he thinks and he acts in a way that is not only uncharacteristic, but also completely new to him. All because of fear. You know, when that fear came upon Elijah, it robbed him of all of his understanding. It robbed him of all of his rational thinking. For when you look at what Jezebel says in that letter, when you look at what Jezebel has written to him, there are a number of points which Elijah should have seen and should have considered. Firstly, she speaks in behalf of her gods. She says, "So let the gods do to me and more also." The same gods that were not present at Mount Carmel. The same gods that never sent the rain and never heard the prayers. The same gods, of course, that weren't real. And Elijah on the mountaintop experience, he had presented that evidence to the people. Baal is not real. He had mocked the false prophets of Baal. "Oh, your God must be away walking. Your God must be sleeping. You need to cry louder." Of course, Baal was meant to be the fire god, and yet the fire god couldn't send fire. Surely Jezebel sending a letter to him in the name of her gods. Elijah should have just laughed it off and said, "Well, those gods aren't real, so I've nothing to fear." Really proved that their existence is not real. But yet he's filled with fear. His second consideration should have been the fact that Ahab had desired to find him and to kill him for 3.5 years. He had failed. You'll remember that whenever Elijah came with that opening statement and had said even to Ahab that there would be no rain, then the Lord had taken him aside to Brook Cherith. Even Obadiah's testimony was, whenever they finally met up, that Ahab has sent into the neighboring countries. He's been looking for you. He's been searching for you. But God had preserved him. God had protected him every single step. So why would it be any different now? Surely whenever he got this letter, he should have simply turned to the Lord and said, "Right, Lord, where do I go now? What do you want me to do?" And the Lord would have just kept him and preserved him the same way. But no, his heart's filled with fear. Then thirdly as well, one other consideration he didn't have was he failed to see the providence of God in the letter. Jezebel didn't need to send him a letter. The messenger that delivered it could have just been a soldier with a sword or a spear in his hand ready to pierce Elijah through. After all, I don't believe she sent any of the other prophets' letters. 1 Kings 18, verse 4, that passage I mentioned to you previously, says, 1 Kings 18, verse 4, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord." I don't believe any of those prophets got a letter. I don't believe that she sent them any warning, give them 24 hours notice. But yet God worked in her even to take that step and to inform him of her intentions. And surely when you consider all of those elements, and all of those factors, fear should not have been the end result. But the reality was, on that day, Elijah took his eyes off the Lord. The faith that he had in God was replaced with the fear of man. The fear unsettles him. It unnerves him. It places him in a state which he's never been in before. He's no peace of mind. He's no peace of heart. There's fear, there's panic, there's despair. All of which shows he's not trusting in the Lord. Isaiah 26 in the verse 3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You know, like Elijah, there are times when we receive unexpected news. maybe in a letter, maybe in a verbal form. News comes out of the blue that is so unexpected. It can be life-changing. Whether for yourself or for a loved one, completely throw you off track. It can cause fear and despair to come in upon you in waves. Within just a matter of moments, you're floundering. As if the waves are just crashing on top of you, and you just can't get up and can't get above them. Sometimes even Christians can lose hope. The news that they receive, well, they just accept the worst outcome as the only possible outcome. Don't take a moment just even to consider and to look to the Lord. All of the blessings of the Lord in the past, all of the help of the Lord in the past, all of his power, his presence, his protection upon you, we just completely forget about that in an instant. And this new news, well, it's all we can see, it's all we can think about. We forget God. We forget his understanding. We forget his knowledge. We forget about his ability and capabilities to rule and overrule in every situation. You see, when our eyes are upon the Lord, our confidence will be in him. Our contentment will be found in him. There's wonderful words in the book of Isaiah in the chapter 12. That passage, it says in the verse number 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing on to the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. And this is known in all of the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Yes, trials and troubles are real. News can come and it can just absolutely humanly floor us. Hardships just come upon us. If we just sit in ourselves and just look to ourselves, the waves are just going to crash in over the top and they're going to sink. But now we can look to the Lord. We can trust in him. Child of God, regardless of age or how many years you've been on the Christian path, whether you've been a child of God trusting in him for decades, and yet when that hardship, whenever that news comes, when that trouble comes, don't just simply look at the news and believe that's it. Rather, look at the Lord's hand upon you over many years and ask yourself, has he ever failed you in the past? Ask yourself, has he ever come up short? Has he ever let you down? As the hymn says, count your blessings. Name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. You know, as I've said, even at that time for Elijah, he didn't see the providence of God and the hand of God's providence even in it. He didn't see how the Lord's providence in sending that letter that day early, of how the Lord was undertaking, of how the Lord was watching over his child. Learn from Elijah. One letter changed everything in his life. Because his eyes were not on the Lord. You know, we're living through troubling days and much concern, much worry. And yet we have a great God who's never failed us. We have a great God who cannot fail us. We have a great intercessor there in heaven who pleads and prays for us. You know, next week we're going to see how Elijah's fear led to him leaving the will of God, longing for death. You know, fear and despair is an awful dangerous place to be found in. If we're gripped and overcome with fear, and that's how we're looking even every day. We go up in the morning with dread in our hearts and concern and worry. What is this day going to bring? How bad is it going to be? Instead of just looking and saying, the Lord is in control. He's the one who holds the future. He's the one who knows the future. I'm going to trust him. Lord, whatever's coming my way, how big or how bad or how small or how significant or insignificant it be, Lord, I'm in your hand. You'll watch over me. You'll keep me. Now, Isaiah 41, to verse 10, I'm sure you know it well. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. My, what a verse to take with us for another day. What a verse even to be reminding ourselves of whenever the times are hard. Whenever the news maybe comes out of the blue and it's grave, it's very sad, it's very disheartening news. Yet the Lord says, fear thou not. Don't let the worry and concern rise above you and overwhelm you. The Lord's with you. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will help you. Joshua 1 and verse 9, you think of Joshua as he was beginning that task of leadership. Moses is dead. Joshua is now to be leading the children of Israel into the promised land and bring them into Canaan and fighting the battles and establishing the land. Yet the Lord's promise to him right at the outset, be strong. And of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. My Elijah would have done well to remember those words. To be strong, to have good courage, not to be dismayed, for the Lord was with them. Men and women, today, maybe I'm speaking to one whose heart's filled with fear. Look to the Lord, trust in him, cast all of your care upon him. You know, as we've looked at the verse before, as we've mentioned it before, we have the great high priest who's touched with the very feeling of our infirmities. Christ knows our struggles. Christ knows our worries. Who better to take them to? Who better to leave them with? You know, Elijah could have read that letter and could have just said, Lord, do you see what you're saying? Lord, what are you going to do? What do you want me to do? Lord, it's in your hands. But he didn't. But let me encourage you to do that. Whatever the news you receive, just simply take it to the Lord and say, Lord, you know all about it. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what are you going to do? Because, Lord, I can't fix it. But you can. Our Lord is strong. Our Lord will uphold us. Don't look to any other. Look to him. Look to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee, O God, even in the times of despair and the times of distress, that there is no God like Jehovah. There is no king like our king. There is no protector like the founder of the heavens and the earth. Oh, we thank thee, we praise thee this day for our Savior. We thank and praise thee for the one who keeps us. We thank thee for the Spirit of God even within us. And oh, that we will not have that spirit of fear within us, but rather of faith. That regardless of what comes our way, regardless of how hard the struggles, how deep the valleys, Lord, we thank thee that thou art with us and we can look to thee in every situation. Lord, encourage thy people even through thy word. Speak to them, I pray thee. Lord, for any that be fearful in these days, O Lord, may they find their confidence and their strength in thee. May they not simply look to the situation, but rather may they look to the Savior. O come, we pray thee. Write thy word upon each and every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.